D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
Did Jesus really rise bodily from the grave? And if so, what does that mean for you and for me? Find out on today's Truths That Transform.
This is Truths That Transform.
Welcome to Truths That Transform, a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries, where we are standing for truth and defending your freedom. We live in an era in which truth claims are viewed with suspicion. Instead of the truth, we have your truth and my truth. It's considered wrong, or at least extremely impolite, to say that one thing is better than another, or that one thing is true and another thing is false. Yet at the center of history stands an event that changes everything. What if Jesus Christ truly arose from the dead and walked out of the tomb in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago, as the Bible claims? It makes him the Lord of life and the King who stands above all earthly kings. So how do we know it's true? And what does it matter for the world we live in? On today's program, we'll look at those questions and we'll share some powerful resources on Christ's resurrection and what happens to us when we die. We begin with one journalist who doubted the resurrection of Christ and set out to disprove it, only to discover that he could not. Instead, Lee Strobel, former award-winning legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, found out that the proof for Christ rising from the dead was overwhelming. I recently had the chance to sit down with him and discuss the importance of Jesus Christ's resurrection. So why is the resurrection so critically important for us to understand? What is it about the person that was crucified and was resurrected and rose from the dead and was ascended into heaven?
Yeah.
What is it about all of those elements that are essential to the Christian faith?
Well, you know, what's interesting is that anybody could claim to be the Son of God. I could make that claim. You could make that claim.
Prove it, right?
Yeah, exactly. Prove it. Now, Jesus implicitly and explicitly made that claim. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And the word in Greek there for one is not masculine, it's neuter, which means Jesus was not saying I and the Father are the same person. He was saying I and the Father are the same thing. We're one in nature, one in essence. And his audience understood what he was saying. They picked up stones to kill him because they said, "You, a mere man, you're claiming to be God."
Right.
So Jesus made that claim. But, as I say, we could make that claim. He backed it up by returning from the dead. And that's the ultimate affirmation that he's telling the truth when he makes this divine claim about himself.
So when we preach Christ to people or even talk to people about Jesus without preaching, if we leave him on the cross,
yeah,
we've made a big mistake.
We really have, because, you know, that is the atonement. That is the death that Jesus suffered as our substitute to pay for the sins that we committed, that we deserve the death penalty for, that he paid as our substitute that penalty so that he can offer forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift of his grace. It's important, the atonement. It's important, his death on the cross. But it's equally important that he's not in the grave, that he conquered death and that he emerged from the tomb and that he lives today. And why is that important? Because I can know him. I can experience him. I can have a relationship with him. He is real. He is alive. He is present. And so you're right. You don't want to leave Jesus in the cross. Some people, of course, the cross has become the symbol of Christianity, but I think every bit as much the picture of the empty tomb could be the symbol of Christianity.
Yes, absolutely. And is. Some churches, of course, at Easter time, decorate their cross with a robe, which is supposed to symbolize the wrapped burial garments,
yes,
which he left in place in the tomb.
Right.
Okay, so that's your theological argument about why the resurrection is necessary to cover our sin. But, I mean, is it true? Mm-hmm. I mean, what about the historical evidence persuades us that there was a person named Jesus Christ, and that he was, in fact, crucified by the Romans, and that he did, in fact, rise from the dead? How is that not just a big story?
Yeah. Well, you know, Christianity is unique among world religions in that it invites investigation. It challenges you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, where he said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So, in a sense, he's saying, if you can falsify the Christian faith by showing the resurrection didn't happen, you're fully justified in walking away. So, we look at the evidence. What is the evidence? Well, first, the execution of Jesus is historically indisputable. We have 5 ancient sources outside the Bible confirming his execution. Even the great atheist New Testament scholar, Gerd Ludemann, says that Jesus' death by crucifixion is indisputable. So, one very powerful evidence is that we have a report of the resurrection of Jesus that has been dated back by scholars to within months of his death. So what we have, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3, a creed, a report of the early church that says Jesus died, why? For our sins. He was buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead, and then it mentions specific individuals and groups to whom he appeared. Yeah. Exactly. Now, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians about 22 years after the death of Jesus, but that creed predates that. He'd already given it to the Corinthians on an earlier visit. So we can date that back through a variety of ways to within months of Jesus' death. James D.G. Dunn, one of the great New Testament scholars, has said this. Within months of Jesus' death, we have this report. Well, why is that important? Well, when you think of the first two biographies of Alexander the Great by Arrian and Plutarch, written 400 years after his life, and they're considered reliable, here you have something so early, you just can't write it off as being pure legend.
And the fact that they formulated a creed so close to his resurrection and ascension also says there was something dramatic that happened to help them see him in a way that they wouldn't wrap a creed around it.
That's very true. And if that creed developed so early, the beliefs that make up that creed go back even earlier.
Predate that.
So that is a powerful, you know, probably one of the greatest classical historians who ever lived, A.N. Sherwin White of Oxford, studied the rate at which legend grew up in the ancient world. And he determined that the passage of 2 generations of time is not even enough for legend to grow up and wipe out a solid core of historical truth. We don't have 2 generations passing. We got a news flash from ancient history. So that is a very powerful bit of evidence.
Lee Strobel discovered that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ was incontrovertible. And it changed his life, as it has changed the lives of millions of others. Yet skeptics persist in attacking the biblical accounts of the resurrection. If Jesus rose from the dead, it demands something from us: our obedience, our love, our worship. Those who intend to give him no such thing are highly motivated to deny the Bible. They claim instead that we can't believe what the Gospels say because the Bible is full of contradictions. Many people simply assume the truth of that assertion, but are they right? Dr. D. James Kennedy answers the question: do the resurrection accounts contradict each other?
The Bible is full of contradictions. How could you possibly believe a book like that? How many of you have heard that? May I see your hands? I would say virtually everyone. It's frequently stated. Well, let's take a look at that today. In the story that we have before us, you probably have the largest number of things that have been claimed to be contradictions anywhere in the Bible. And since it has to do with the resurrection of Christ, which is the veritable Gibraltar of Christianity, it is important, I think, for us to look at that. Not only so, but we'll see examples of the type of so-called contradictions that are claimed to be throughout the Bible. First, Matthew tells us that Mary Magdalene was one of the ladies, and the other Mary that went to the sepulcher. Mark mentions Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Luke names those, and also Joanna. So there were at least four women that went there for the purpose of anointing the body of Jesus Christ early on Sunday morning. Now, is that a contradiction? Well, it depends on how you tell the story. The average skeptic will say it something like this. John says that Mary Magdalene alone went to the sepulcher. And Mark says that Mary and some other women went. That is clearly a contradiction. But the problem, at least the problem for the skeptic, is that none of the writers says only. They never say only. He says Mary Magdalene went and did this. But there is no contradiction. There is selection and also supplementation, but no contradiction. Now, a second contradiction that skeptics claim to find in this story is the time at which they came. We notice that John and Mark supposedly are claimed to contradict each other because John says that the women came to the grave at the rising of the sun. Mark says that. John says that Mary Magdalene came to the grave when it was yet dark. Now, was the sun rising or risen? Or was it still dark? Obviously, a contradiction here. We must immediately jettison our Christian faith. Well, not so fast. Keep in mind that when Mary Magdalene, who was the leader of this group of four or five women, they had obviously decided the day before that as soon as the Sabbath was over, they would come and anoint the body of Christ. She got out of her home and began to walk to the house of one of the women, and the two of them went to another and to another and to another and another. If they had planned on being there at sunup, they would have had to start probably 30 minutes earlier when it was dark. John is talking about the time of departure for the tomb, and Mark is talking about the time of arrival. As one great theologian says, the Christian church has not for 1 hour been dismissed or discouraged by these supposed contradictions. These are the supposed contradictions that the Bible is filled with. If those are contradictions, all of the skeptics stand with us, self-condemned, because every one of them is the type of thing that all of us do all of the time. Yes, my friends, the great truth is on that glorious day, that day of days, that most momentous day in the history of the world, when life and immortality came to light, when the dark sky was streaked with gray and then the hills turned crimson and gold, on that day, the Lord of glory stepped forth out of the tomb and death was conquered by life. And this is the one who could say, I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And you that trust in me shall live also. What a glorious promise. And none of the skeptics has ever been able to put the slightest dent in the overwhelming evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which I didn't even get to touch on today. Do you know him? Have you received the gift of everlasting life? Do you know that in that day when you shall be laid out in a state for all to see, that you will be indeed in paradise? In a new body, in a new world, where there are no more tears or pain or parting or death. That is what Christ offers to us today. The gift of everlasting life. Not earned, merited, deserved. I've said it so many times. There are two things I know. I know that I deserve to go to hell. And I know that I'm going to go to heaven. That's grace. The unmerited, unearned, free favor of God. Paid for in full at Calvary's cross by the divine Savior of the world.
The Bible clearly teaches, without any internal contradiction, that Jesus rose from the dead. And that resurrection is demonstrated by many convincing proofs, as the Bible puts it. So what does it matter? Most Christians have the general idea that Jesus' resurrection guarantees us life after death. But in reality, it foreshadows a great deal more than merely that. Our own John Rabe has more.
What a lot of people think is, okay, I die, my body remains on earth, it's buried, it decomposes. Meanwhile, my spirit has gone to be with God. Well, that's true, but only for now. Scripture promises that we will all be resurrected. And in the resurrection, our spirits will be reunited with our bodies.
Indeed, the Bible is clear that part of the significance of Christ's resurrection is that ours will be like His. The Apostle Paul writes, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection."
The Bible calls Jesus in His resurrection the first fruits of them who sleep. Sleep being a metaphor there for having died. Jesus' resurrection is the pattern for our resurrection. God didn't make us to be disembodied spirits. That's angels. He made us to be even more glorious than that, to be embodied spirits. And when Christ returns at the end of time and finalizes the new heavens and the new earth, He will raise our physical bodies and glorify them and reunite them with our souls, and then we'll be whole.
While the Bible doesn't tell us everything about what our bodies will be like in the resurrection, it is clear from Christ's resurrection that they will be physical and earthly.
You know, Jesus, in His post-resurrection appearances, clearly shows that He's not a ghost. He is a living human being with a physical body. He used to be dead. Now He's alive, but His physical body still has physical characteristics. He eats. He tells people, "Handle me, touch me, and see." He tells Thomas, "Put your finger in the hole in my hand. Put your hand in the hole in my side." And a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. So Jesus emphasizes the reality of this body.
There is correspondence between the body that dies and the body that rises, which is to say that the body that rises has numerical identity to the body that dies. So our bodies flower to complete perfection in resurrection. So what you would have been, what I would have been, had sin not entered the world, is what we will be in paradise restored.
A lot of Christians who have believed in heaven all their lives, who believed in the resurrection all their lives, don't really believe what the Bible says about heaven and says about the resurrection. Because there's this Casper the Friendly Ghost float around type idea that that's what heaven is. So many people think that heaven will be God taking us up as spiritual beings to live in the places that angels live.
Furthering the misunderstanding is a misreading of 2 Peter chapter 3, which says that when Christ returns, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Many theologians point out that Peter is actually using the language of purification here, rather than destruction.
What Peter means is the old way of doing things will all be replaced, and a new way of doing things will come. But the, you know, the constellations, the galaxies, the solar system, the Earth itself, those will all continue, but they will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into which God put them as the curse in response to human sin.
As a result of the coming redemption of the created universe, the great theologians of the Reformation taught that work done in the body now counts for eternity, whether it is exercise, farming, voting, fighting against abortion, or reforming a culture. Indeed, the promise of our eventual resurrection has deep implications for how we live today, just as it did for Christ's apostles who had seen the risen Lord.
They knew that there was a one-to-one correspondence between the body that died and the body that rises, and so they lived their lives with eternal perspectives and therefore could transform a culture. And I think we live in a time in which we say we believe in resurrection, but if we really believed in resurrection, we could too transform our culture in our lifetime. We could turn an empire, as it were, upside down.
As you have just seen, a great deal rides on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If he has not been raised, our faith is useless, as the Apostle Paul says. But if he has been raised, he is the Lord of the universe, and he will usher in an eternal glory for his creation and for those who place their faith in him. But do you know the good reasons for believing in the resurrection and how to share those reasons with others? We have a new resource that will help you do that. And here's my very dear friend, Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy, to tell us more. Hey, Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. Because the truth of the resurrection of Jesus is at the center of everything, it's vital that you understand the good reasons for believing in it and be able to share those reasons with others. We've put together a brand new Truth in Action Q&A booklet called Did Jesus Rise from the Dead? And we want to send you a 3-pack of this booklet as our thanks for your generous donation to the ongoing work of this ministry. You'll want to keep one for yourself, and you'll have 2 more to share with others. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11-54, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org. Did Jesus Rise from the Dead? Unfolds the powerful historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus in a way that you can remember and share with others. And if you're able to give a donation of $35 or more, we'll send you the 3-pack of the booklet, Did Jesus Rise from the Dead?, plus the best-selling book, 1 Minute After You Die, by Dr. Erwin Lutzer. In this book, Dr. Lutzer gives biblical answers to pressing questions about death and the afterlife, including what heaven and hell will be like and how to prepare for your own final moment. Though the afterlife is shrouded in mystery, the Bible does peel back the curtain. Dr. Lutzer will help you understand what is on the other side. These are issues we all must face, and when the time comes, you want to be sure you're standing on a firm biblical foundation of truth. We'll send you the book, 1 Minute After You Die, by Erwin Lutzer, plus a 3-pack of the Truth in Action Q&A booklet, Did Jesus Rise from the Dead?, as our thanks for your generous donation of $35 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11-54, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll-free 877-962-7677, or go online to djkm.org.
Though death, like taxes, is one of the inescapable realities of life, we have gotten very good at ignoring it. In generations past, death was an inescapable and almost daily reality. It happened in homes and in full view of many. And in some church traditions, people on their way to worship would usually walk through the church cemetery before passing through the front doors of the church as a reminder of the brevity of life. But now we attempt to remove the sting of death by avoiding any discussion of it altogether. From our euphemisms for death, such as passing away, to dressing it up through the funeral industry, we are in many ways in denial. And for many, there is an implicit recognition that if death is the end, life is purposeless and hopeless. And yet death will come to each one of us. The legendary baseball player Ted Williams had his body frozen in hopes that one day science would be able to revive him. Walt Disney is said to have wanted to do the same thing. Egyptian pharaohs were buried with certain objects that they might need in the next life. Human beings seem to have an innate desire to live forever, and death poses an intractable problem for that desire. But as C.S. Lewis once said, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. We hunger for eternal life, and there is such a thing. But our paltry efforts to attain it will only fail. Everlasting life comes only through Jesus Christ, the one who defeated death by being crucified on a Roman cross, buried, and rising from the dead, walking out of his tomb. And he offers the same future to us, a real, bodily, permanent resurrection like his, when we put our faith in him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Only then we can say with the Apostle Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. D. James Kennedy Ministries is standing for truth and defending your freedom. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Truths That Transform. We'll see you next time.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is demonstrated and proved by fuller and more evidence of every sort than any other event in the history of the world.
I can't think of anything more important than answering the question, what happens 1 minute after you die?
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.